Systemic Teaching About Christian Life Series The Gospel, The Good News of God. Distribution conditions of this material are described at zoominchristianlife.org. Subject of this audio: The Gospel of the Power of God. Chapter 1. The Attribute that Gives Life or Action to the Gospel. The subject covered in this new material refers to one of the themes that make up the series The Gospel, The Good News of God, which already has the following previous subjects. 1. Much more than a message, an offer of life. 2. The limit of the unlimited gospel. 3. The gospel of the Creator. 4. The gospel of Christ. 5. The gospel of the Kingdom of God. 6. The Gospel of the Righteousness of God. 7. The Gospel of Peace. 8. The Gospel of Salvation. In the subjects mentioned above, it has been highlighted that the Gospel of God refers to an offer of newness of life presented directly by God to humankind, and also that the breadth of the Gospel is so extensive and comprehensive that it is necessary to use various compound names to expose its greatness and the diversity of its characteristics. We understand that it is important still to remember here that the different compound names do not constitute distinct Gospels. There is only one Gospel of God. The various compound names of the Gospel, therefore, announce some of the most prominent facets of this one Gospel. The Gospel of God presents a wide variety of characteristics, for it is through the Gospel that God offers all the necessary provisions so that human beings can be fully supported to live according to the Lord's will. Each of the extraordinary facets of the Gospel of God is vital or essential, for they complement each other so that God's purpose may be fulfilled in the life of those to whom the gospel is addressed. When God, through His gospel, offers us countless gifts, the Lord in advance offers us what we truly need, even if we do not know for sure what we need, or even if we are looking in the wrong direction for what is so necessary for us. Thus, in this new subject, we would like to observe one more particular fundamental aspect exposed in the Word of God regarding the Gospel, and which is the characteristic of the power that the Lord announced to be associated with this same Gospel, as we can see below. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God is yet another essential and integral aspect of the Lord's gospel, for, without it, the gospel would be merely a theoretical expression of a promise or a hope. If, for example, the gospel of God did not contain the power to make the salvation proposed in it real, its salvation proposal would be yet another of the many salvation proposals in the world that promise what they are unable to accomplish. The gospel is only the gospel of God's righteousness, salvation, and peace because it is also the power entirely capable to fulfill all that is promised in this gospel. Therefore, the power of God is the attribute of the Lord that gives life or sets in motion all other aspects associated with the gospel offered to us from the heavenly kingdom, such as eternal righteousness, love, salvation, and peace. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Chapter 2. To be power, or, to have power. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the various subjects of the series The Gospel, The Good News of God, we repeatedly have sought to show how significant the broader or more detailed knowledge of the characteristics of each of the main terms that are directly associated with the gospel might be, enabling so a more profound understanding of every facet of the Lord's gospel. To understand more consistently what the gospel of the kingdom, the righteousness, the peace, and the salvation of God is, it is also necessary to know more broadly what each of these points is, which, similarly, also applies to the aspect of the association of God's power with the Lord's gospel. Therefore, just as concerning the other terms that are associated with the various compound names of the gospel of the Lord, so the word power is also worthy of a more extensive investigation so that what is presented as an attribute or virtue of the gospel becomes observed more widely or appropriately. And by advancing a little more about the breadth of what can be associated with the term power, it is possible to observe that its meaning is considerably extensive since its use can also include what is contained in the words authority, permission, qualification, willingness, strength, and capacity for something to be accomplished. When, for example, the meaning of the word power is analyzed under the condition that a person needs to be supported to reach a goal legitimately, it is not enough for an individual to have just physical strength to do what he or she wants to do. One also needs to be supported by the proper legal aspects to legitimately accomplish what needs to be done to achieve the aimed purpose. In practical life, there may be some situations where a person has excellent vigor or physical disposition to perform an action but is lacking the authority to do it. At other times, a person may even have the needed authority, but lack the necessary strength to act. And still, in other circumstances, an individual may have the strength and permission to act, but may not have the capacity or necessary skills to accomplish what one intends to do. In many situations, power will only achieve the expression of something really consistent if there is also a combination of several factors that give it the necessary consistency. Thus, when the Scriptures, for instance, announce that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, they do so in the full sense of the power that is necessary for the fulfillment of the salvation offered to all human beings. The gospel is the power of God for salvation in terms of legality, authority, disposition, strength, capacity, and any other aspect that is necessary for the accomplishment of salvation to be granted to everyone who believes in it. The gospel of God is also the gospel of the heavenly kingdom. And as such, it also consists of the same characteristics that make up the Lord's kingdom, which has the power as one of its central marks, as can be seen below. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Moreover, another interesting point to be highlighted in the text of the book of Romans, quoted at the beginning of this chapter, is the fact that it is not described that the gospel has the power to save, but that the gospel is the expression of the power of God for salvation. The expressions to be power or to have power may seem similar, but they actually express very different meanings. When something is power, it is because it is also a source of power. And when something only has power, it has it because it receives power from some other source. The human being, for instance, depends on receiving power for everything he does. The human being alone cannot sustain even his own existence if some source of power does not grant him what he needs to stay alive. People depend on being empowered both in terms of permission to do something and in terms of their own strength and ability to do what they are allowed to do. Thus, knowing that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes in it, shows, once again, what has already been said in other subjects about this unique and the same gospel, reaffirming that the heavenly gospel is much more than the expression of a mere isolated action of God in favor of human beings. The fact that the gospel is the power of God shows, also in this respect, that it is the very living expression of an offer in which God offers himself to each human being. Only the Lord Creator of heaven and earth is the Lord Almighty, and the gospel could only be the expression of all the power necessary for such great salvation if it also were an expression of the Savior God Himself. Any power that a person receives can be extinguished the moment God removes it from his or her life. However, the power of the gospel is eternal, for the gospel does not only have power, but it is the Lord Almighty offering Himself for the eternal salvation of those who believe in the unique God who justifies and saves them. Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song, He also has become my salvation. Psalms 18, 1-2. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Chapter 3. Human dependence on power. Based on the fact that the human being receives power and is not a source of power, as mentioned in the previous chapter, we may also see that the lack of power is one of the aspects that most shakes people's lives in the world. Power is one of the most central aspects of all human life, for without power there is no way for a person to continue to exist or survive. Thus, the essential need that human beings have to receive power for their own existence should be one of the main themes of their lives. What, however, is seen in practice, is that the subject of power ends up being relegated by many people to a secondary level, and this, perhaps, due to the fact that many individuals have reservations to deal with the topic of power because of the fear of falling into what is called misuse or abuse of power. The theme of power, when viewed not only from the aspect of a noun, but also as a verb or a condition for action, is a topic that is currently part of all human life. A child, for instance, from its early age, is taught about what he or she can do or what he or she cannot do, both in terms of what one is authorized to do and in terms of teaching him or her about the abilities and qualifications that are needed to deal with some particular objects or subjects. When we look at the subject of power from the point of view of authorization and the ability to act, we can see that this point has an infinite derivation of very practical applications. Due to its vital or crucial participation in people's lives, the theme of power is not an aspect that should be avoided, but it should be an integral and well-highlighted part of all teaching about life. The subject of power should be inserted in the education about how to behave concerning it in the diversity of situations that may occur during a person's journey in the world. The theme of power is so highly relevant that even in the crucifixion of Christ it became one of the central points in the arguments of those who mocked the fragile condition to which the Lord allowed human beings to subject Him by placing Him on the cross of Calvary, as can be seen below. Matthew 27, 39-42. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Throughout the time that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the flesh on earth and carried out his ministry among people, the question of whether or not he had power was always on the agenda and considered as one of the main approaches to speculation and evaluation of whom, in the eyes of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ could be, as also exemplified below. Luke 5, 20-24. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Matthew 8, 26-27. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Whether explicitly or not specifically addressed, the theme of power is present in everything that human beings do. They are continually measuring the limits of what they can or cannot do, even though people are often not aware that they are dealing directly with the subject of power. For example, the search for an adequate food to be able to carry out daily tasks, as well as the dedication to countless studies and tests in order to understand and improve the accomplishment of projects for life, are all aspects directly related to an intense search for maintenance or growth in power. Seeking power, seeking to improve oneself in power, and looking for a more comprehensive understanding of how power works are aspects that should be sought by all human beings. Therefore, the question concerning power is not whether it should be sought or not. The most relevant question related to power, according to the scriptures, concerns what kind of power people pursue and for what purpose they carry out this search. And regarding the question presented in the previous paragraph, the scriptures clarify for us the place where power is to be sought and that God's will is for people to understand that the only appropriate or genuine source of power is the Lord Himself. Psalms 105, 4. Seek the Lord and His strength, or power. Seek His face evermore. Psalm 62, 5-12. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before Him, God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Psalm 63, 1-2. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. 1 Timothy 6, 13-16. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. All real power belongs to God, and the fact that God allows the creation to receive from heavenly power even to share it with others, or in cooperation with others, should never be confused with the idea that human beings have power from themselves or that creation has energy from itself to use or give it to those to which it would like to grant it. The power that God gives to human beings is a heavenly gift, as are countless other gifts that God extends to His creation. And as a gift, power should also be received with gratitude and zeal over how this gift should be used. When people lose focus that the only legitimate source of power is the Lord and that power belongs to God, they begin to look for power in places where they should not seek it and become vulnerable concerning using the granted power for purposes that are distorted or contrary to the will of God. By taking power from places from which they should not receive it or by considering that they can obtain power from any source chosen by them, many individuals may also become subjected or indebted to those from whom they unduly take power, generating a cycle of domination and oppression practiced between creation contrary to what the Lord intended for each person. When an individual does not acknowledge God as his or her source of power or fails to glorify the Lord by not using the power received to live and walk in the will of God, one is at high risk of using the gift received from the Lord to the detriment of oneself and even others. God gives His gifts to human beings so that they may use them duly or appropriately, but at the same time, or in certain respects, God also grants people a degree of power to make choices about how they will use what is given them from heaven. The kingdom of darkness and its ruler know the demand that human beings have for power, and, therefore, they try to exploit this factor so eagerly to lead people to an inadequate search for it. However, what is the use of a person accumulating power in the world if this, ultimately, cannot free an individual soul from getting lost? Luke 9:25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and is himself destroyed or lost? Or Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and loses his own soul? For a certain time and because people did not accept the love of the truth for salvation, the Lord also allowed and still allows the devil to manifest some aspects of power in the world. However, the power that the devil offers is contentious, full of deception and lies, and aims only at the destruction of those who want to receive this distorted concession of power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The power that is passed in a corrupted way also aims to generate corrupted results in those and through those who receive the power in this way. And there are some attempts at combining power that human beings try to make that are simply not possible to be established. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. On the other hand, when people receive the power that is granted to them from God so that their lives become aligned with the heavenly will, the Lord's power itself starts to work in the lives of these people so that they may also grow in the newness of life that is granted them from heaven and in godliness, to the point that they may become participants in the divine nature that God gives them according to His eternal grace. 2 Peter 1:3-4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When a person knows that he or she is entirely dependent on power to live, and seeks this power in the author of his or her life through the gospel of the Lord, one receives the power one needs in conjunction with the newness of life that is given from him who grants him or her power, as well as one also comes to have access to the deliverance from whatever wants him or her to misuse the power received from the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Every human being is dependent on receiving power and needs to be strengthened by power. However, the power that grants a person the condition of life that is eternally beneficial to him or her is that which comes to him or her according to the will of the eternal Creator of his or her life. John 3:27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Colossians 1:9-12. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Chapter 4. The Gospel and the Aspects of the Power of God Most Necessary for Every Human Being. Throughout the Scriptures, the power of God is often exalted in relation to creation, created things, or the natural life of human beings, as already seen in previous chapters and as also exemplified in another list of texts below. Jeremiah 51:15. He has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Psalms 150:1-2. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Psalm 66:7. He rules by his power forever, his eyes observe the nations, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Daniel 2:20-22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things, he knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. The Scriptures repeatedly announce that through his power, God made the heavens and the earth, grants natural life and takes life from the body, reigns over peoples, establishes kings, and removes kings, bestows wisdom and knowledge to those it pleases him to do it, and so many other aspects. Through the strength of his power, God cares for the whole set of stars and makes sure that the benefits of rain and sun are given even to those individuals who have not yet received the righteousness of the heavenly kingdom by which they could obtain the condition of justified or just before the Lord. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Matthew 5, 45, b. Your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And although there are many characteristics that the scriptures exalt about the power of God concerning the creation or created things, the Lord, through his gospel, has exposed to the world very explicitly yet some other peculiar aspects of his power. Through his gospel, the Lord presents to the world some specific points of his power that are worthy to be particularly highlighted and that, ultimately, are the most necessary aspects for each human being when the life of each one is placed not only under the temporal or natural perspective, but also under the eternal view. Through the creation of the present world, God already showed his power to conceive and sustain an uncountable diversity of natural life. However, through his gospel, the Lord has demonstrated and continues to manifest the facet of his power that is also entirely capable of 1. Saving people who have strayed from the path of truth. 2. Giving saved people a newness of life that is not limited to the present world, but that is granted to them to be able to live and walk in the eternal presence of the Lord. Through his gospel, God manifested and continues to grant aspects of his power that naturally neither eyes had seen, nor ears had heard, nor had human hearts thought possible to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The power revealed by the Lord through his gospel manifested the Lord's sovereignty not only over the natural world but also over every aspect of the spiritual world, announcing that this power is capable of 1. Saving people subject to the eternal condemnation of death and destruction due to their subjection to sin. 2. Granting a new spiritual condition or new birth to an everlasting position of life with the Lord, or to a position of life that is not limited to what is seen, but that can be lived by faith in God. 3. Enlightening the eyes of people who receive the gospel so that they also come to know the truth about their lives from a spiritual and eternal perspective. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5-6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Through the eternal gospel, God made known his full or omnipotent sovereignty over the most expressive enemies of human beings and revealed the path of power so that each person can achieve eternal victory over these so vile opponents. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hebrews 2:9-15. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Psalms 86:12-13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Romans 8:3-6. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. John 11, 25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The gospel is the power of God that has worked to proclaim the eternal good that God intends for each person, but which also remains promptly active in saving to eternal life everyone who believes in the gospel offered by the Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. Moreover, or still regarding the salvation that redeems the sinner from subjection to sin and the body of sin to grant him or her the newness of eternal life that is provided by the power of God manifested through the gospel, we would like to reiterate once again that the Lord Jesus Christ declared this aspect as one of the most vital or crucial points of every benefit that the power of God can grant to an individual, as follows. Luke 10, 17-20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Not even the authority or power for a person to subject one's enemies in the present world is greater than the power found in the gospel of God to eternally save everyone who believes in this gospel and receives it in his or her life. The gospel is the power of God to eternally save people of any nation, race, or tribe, as well as to save people from the most varied conditions to which they have become subject. When Paul informs us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, he repeats, in other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ announced when he declared that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As approached more widely on the subject entitled The New Creature in Christ Jesus. The expression Jew and Greek is used in the so-called New Testament to refer to all the people of the world, whether they are followers of the ways that are more associated with the laws that are based in rules similar to the priesthood under the law of Moses, or whether they are followers of lines of thoughts and practices that announce themselves more liberal according to the philosophical or humanistic concepts of the ancient Greek way of thinking. Therefore, the gospel is the power of God to save people all over the world and of all nations, peoples, and tribes who are subject to religious thoughts called more conservative or more rigid, but who repent and receive the grace of God, as well as people who even have declared themselves unbelievers or doubtful of the existence of God, but who, when faced with the gospel, repent of their resistance to the Creator and receive salvation through faith in Christ. And since the gospel is already complete in power and perfect concerning what God offers through it, the gospel is also the Lord's final offer for salvation of human beings. That is why no one, whether Jew or Greek, should expect any other kind of proposition of salvation for eternal life from God. Romans 3, 9-26. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There is nothing in the world that can prevent the power of God, which is expressed as an integral part of the characteristics of the gospel, to save anyone who opens the heart to receive the offer of the newness of eternal life that is announced by the Lord to all human beings and granted to everyone who believes in the Heavenly Father and the work of salvation revealed in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 10:6-7. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Isaiah 45:21-22. Tell and bring forth your case, yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 8:31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able, or has the power, to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Chapter 5. The sublimity of the power of God exceedingly exalted in Christ's resurrection from the dead. As also commented in the previous chapters, we emphasize once again that since the beginning of the creation of the human being, and throughout the centuries after this creation, God has broadly revealed to the world the knowledge about the power that belongs to Him. The Lord has always manifested to human beings what is the source of power that gives them natural life and as well sustains this life in the present world, as exemplified by some more texts below. Psalm 77, 11-14. I will remember the works of the Lord, surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work, and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. You are the God who does wonders, you have declared your strength, or power, among the peoples. Psalms 106, 8. Nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Psalms 145, 3-6. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Romans 1, 20-21. For since the creation of the world his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In the list of texts presented above, just a few verses of the scriptures were considered in which the Lord announces his power to let people know where the power of life comes from, but also in the above texts we can see that not all people accept the testimony of God about his power. Over the centuries, even in a very insistent way, many people have tried to disqualify the Creator God as the source of the power or strength of all life, claiming that this strength or power comes from other gods, comes from elements of nature that exist in the earth, comes from elements that exist in infinite space, or even comes from the interior of each human being, who, in the latter attitude, seek to elevate or equate themselves as if they were the God of their lives. In the world, there is a wide variety of theories that seek to challenge the statements of the scriptures concerning the narrative of the creation they present. A significant portion of the arguments that oppose what the scriptures describe on God's creation seeks to offer a proposition that the whole natural life results from the evolution of its very matter or natural life itself, or that natural life has all the energy necessary in itself to generate more life. In this way, they seek to attribute characteristics to natural life that, according to the scriptures, are attributable exclusively to God. The fact that various aspects of nature present the appearance as if they were created millions of years ago does not, in itself, invalidate the concept that most of the created things we see in the present world were created only a few thousand years ago, for it is highly plausible to think that the Lord, while creating the present natural world, used his freedom to assign the appearance form or the looking age that he well intended for every aspect created in the universe. When, for instance, an individual makes a painting of a house, plants, animals, or people, he or she decides what is the appearance or looking age that one intends to express for each item of his or her work of art, something that similarly can also have been the attitude of the Creator God when creating each aspect of the material universe that surrounds human beings. On the other hand, throughout the narratives of the Bible, we still find the description of other manifestations of the power of God before which the propositions that intend to use the theory of the evolution of natural life to disqualify the power of the sovereign and only Creator God get silenced, For these narratives of the scriptures go far beyond the scope of what for many could be considered science. And some of the many points not reached by theories or arguments that claim that life is generated only by natural life itself, for example, are related, 1, to the origin, 2, to salvation, and, 3, to the destiny of the soul of each human being, as was seen in more detail in the subject on the gospel of salvation. There is, however, yet another aspect through which God chose to manifest his sovereign power and which extrapolates any logic of generating life only from natural life, which is the resurrection of people who, in fact, have passed through death at the natural level. In the narratives of the scriptures made before the coming of Christ to the world, there are already descriptions that the Lord worked out the resurrection of some people from the dead at certain moments in human history, which was also manifested by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in the flesh among human beings. A dead human or natural body is ineffective, in itself, for generating new human life. However, the power of God that generates all life is also mighty for restoring life to what died on the natural level, an aspect that the Lord objectively evidenced after the death and resurrection, for example, of Lazarus, as described in the following text. John 11, 1-45. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, She arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. The power of the resurrection of a body already dead for 4 days cannot be framed, even in the most bizarre way, in any theory that claims that natural life is sufficient to generate human natural life indefinitely, unless a person says that one does not believe the accounts of the scriptures or assumes that the texts of the scriptures are an expression of lies. For the resurrection is a manifestation of power that instantly generates life in that which no longer had any natural condition to live or return to life. While the body of a person, in its beginning, is also developed by the stage of a fetus, the instant resurrection of a body that was dead indeed is a manifestation of an immediate granting of life to an infinite number of cells and without any possibility of logical explanation at the natural level for the fact. The instant resurrections that Christ performed or that God accomplished through his prophets and apostles demonstrate that the Lord does not need large fractions of time to create life, grant life, or restore life. What to say, then, about the restoration of the memory of the resurrected people? If the knowledge that a person has about one's life and the world were stored exclusively in his or her neurons, how did the individuals resurrected by God at the natural level also have immediately restored the clarity and knowledge that they always had in their lives? Unless all the memories and knowledge of the resurrected people were kept or stored in God, none of them, at the natural level, could have received the restoration of their memory after their physical death had been materialized and extended for hours and even days. Thus, given the narratives of resurrections of individuals presented in the scriptures, it seems to us that people do not have many other alternatives to consider other than believing in the scriptures and what they describe on the sovereignty of God's power or supposing that the scriptures are not indeed the expression of the truth. In the material on the gospel of salvation we address the aspect in which Paul, an apostle of Christ, states that if the resurrection of the dead, by the power of God, did not exist or does not exist, those who believe in the scriptures are the most unhappy people who inhabit the earth, showing so that the resurrection of the dead is a fundamental or integral point of the Christian faith. Just as Christian faith or faith in God has no reason to exist apart from the belief that God created the heavens, the earth, and what is in them, So there also is no reason for Christian faith, the faith in Christ, or the faith in the Heavenly Father to exist apart from the belief that the Lord can raise people from the dead at the natural level, but also, or mainly, at the spiritual level. 1 Corinthians 15, 12-21. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The salvation presented by God in his gospel could never be offered as salvation for eternal life if this gospel also did not contemplate an exceedingly powerful and definitive solution for the redemption of the soul for a novelty of eternal life after the natural death of an individual in the present world. And in addition to the above, to announce more precisely that the Lord is the Almighty God and that all power over the present and the eternal life belongs to him, God still manifested his power through the resurrection of his only begotten Son Jesus Christ after he also came into the world as the Son of Man to announce the gospel of salvation and to provide the way of redemption through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary in favor of each human being. The coming of Christ Jesus to the world as the Son of Man through a supernatural conception, his death on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of sinners, and the supreme greatness of the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ from the dead came to be characterized as exceedingly sublime events of the action of God in favor of each human being and the manifestation of his power to the entire universe, as reported respectively in the texts presented below. Luke 1, 26-37. Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Colossians 1, 9-23. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, and blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Ephesians 1:15-21. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. The gospel that introduced the Savior of humankind into the world as the only begotten Son of God who also became the Son of Man, and who in the position of Son of Man assumed the humble condition of a servant to the point of being delivered as a living and holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, was introduced into the world entirely by the power of God Most High, just as equally were done all the works of manifestation of power that the Lord Jesus Christ performed before people. Acts 10:37-38. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Nevertheless, by the death of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary and by His resurrection from the dead, the effectiveness of the strength of the exceeding greatness of God's power was demonstrated even more extraordinarily and widely than any other expression of power known among human beings. When God released Christ from the pains or chains of death that wanted to hold Him captive and raised Him from the dead, the Lord demonstrated the greatness of His power yet in another unprecedented way, as well as He also manifested that not even the cruel and ostentatious power of death can successfully oppose the eternal power of the Lord to grant life in the natural level, in the spiritual realm, and for eternity. Isaiah 43:8-13. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you, Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand, I work, and who will reverse it? Acts 2:22-24. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Revelation 1:10-18. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And finally, in this chapter, we would like to point out that after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the same power that acted in this resurrection became the reference of proof that God will also make alive or resurrect for eternity those who believe in his gospel, in the gospel which is the power of God for the salvation and the eternal newness of life in the Lord for everyone who believes in him. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 6:8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Romans 10:8-10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Chapter 6. Christ is the perfect expression of God's power. In the various subjects of the series The Gospel, The Good News of God, it has been reiterated that the gospel is the expression of the offer of gifts of salvation and newness of life from the Lord and his kingdom to all human beings and which can be received by them by grace and through faith in the Lord. Nevertheless, in addition to the aspect that the gifts of the gospel are offered freely to be received through faith in God and his grace, these gifts still have another unique characteristic that has also been repeated in each of the materials on the Gospel of the Lord in the subjects of the systematic teaching about Christian life. One of the main characteristics that distinguish the gifts of the gospel from so many other gifts that a person can receive in life is that they are also associated with the reconciliation and fellowship of the person who receives them with the giver of the gifts. While many people, during their lifetimes, receive a series of gifts that they can enjoy without being in fellowship with the donors of the gifts, and while many people give gifts to others without necessarily staying close to each other, we understand that it is significant to emphasize repeatedly that the gifts of the gospel are gifts that are essentially associated with the giver of the gifts. The mentality of possession of the gifts offered independently of the reconciliation and fellowship with the donor of the gifts does not apply to the gifts offered through the gospel of the Lord, for as we have already seen in the subjects mentioned above, the gospel of God is, above all, the offer that God Himself makes of Himself to every human being. Therefore, if we look at the principle of the previous paragraph also towards the aspect of the power of God, we can understand that the offer of power that is associated with the gospel also represents God offering Himself to be the power for salvation and the newness of life that is offered to each person who receives His gospel. God's power for salvation and a new condition of life as a saved person can only be received if a person is also willing to receive the Lord Almighty in his or her heart. The power for salvation and life according to faith, where the righteous will live by faith, is not a gift that can be dissociated from the Lord Himself. As it also is with the other gifts of the gospel, the power of God, primarily, is the eternal Lord giving Himself and acting on behalf of those who believe in His gospel. Revelation 3, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Psalms 57, 1-2. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. The divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness according to the will of God is offered to us, essentially, through the relationship with the one who is the divine power itself. 2 Peter 1, 1-4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is through knowing God personally, by the fellowship with the Lord Almighty, and through the relationship with the glory and virtue of God Himself that the Lord gives us the other gifts according to the promises of His gospel, but these two are granted to us so that we may become partakers of the divine nature, that is, so that we may be in Him and so that we may have in us more and more the virtues of the Lord. Due to all that the Lord has already accomplished for us and in view of all the instructions that the Lord has already granted to us in His precious scriptures, there is no purpose for a Christian to continue to insist on his or her attempts to live a Christian life dissociated from the author and finisher of the Christian life. Christian life absent or dissociated from fellowship with Christ is not actually Christian life. The proposition of a Christian life dissociated from a real fellowship with the Lord is an attempt to introduce an imitation or seemingly form of the true Christian life. It is an attempt devoid of the real power of God. It expresses a distorted and unproductive proposal or copy of what the true life of a Christian should be, since the Christian life is only productive when associated with the permanence of a person in the Lord, as can be seen in the following text that has already been exposed several times in the subjects that precede the present material. John 15, 4-6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It is not the services, masses, or meetings that religions claim that people should attend or the offerings and sacrifices that they claim that people should make to God that will perfect them for living the Christian life appropriately. It is primarily the presence and working of the Lord in their hearts that perfects them. Only the Lord can change the deepest distorted convictions that a person carries in one's heart. Only the Lord can be the firm foundation for the present and the eternal future of each human being. God's power, expressed by the presence of Christ in a heart that receives Him, is what saves and builds a life in consonance with God's will. And this power cannot be replaced by rituals, ceremonies, religious sacrifices, tithes, human works, or people's achievements. Hebrews 9:9-10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Only Christ has a position that can fully save and sustain the salvation eternally, as can be seen in the following texts. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 15-16. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Hebrews 9, 14-15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 7, 22-25. By so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ was the expression of the power of God so that the entire provision of sinners' redemption could be accomplished in the world. However, Christ remains the expression of God's power to eternally save and ground the lives of those who find salvation in the Lord. Christ is the expression of the power of indissoluble or endless life, the new and living way to the heavenly kingdom, the eternal High Priest who assists and sustains us in our fellowship with God, and the eternal King who is mighty to protect us forever for being sitting at the Heavenly Father's right hand above all power and dominion in the world. Hebrews 1, 1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Ephesians 1:15-23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Therefore, the newness of life offered through the gospel is the revelation of a mystery that had previously been kept for centuries and which also applies to the characteristic of receiving the power of God for a life according to his will. The power to live and walk in the glorious novelty offered by God is, above all, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of the one who longs for this life and who also remains in the Lord to always be strengthened by him. Colossians 1:26-28. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness, he will quiet you with his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. Just as Christ is the essence of the gospel of the Heavenly Father, his own gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the righteousness of God, the heavenly peace, and eternal salvation, so also Christ is the essence of the gospel of the power of God, for he himself is the very power of God offered to all people through the Heavenly Father's eternal gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18-24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:6-10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7. Lack of knowledge of the central characteristics of God's power is a factor that leads to error. The scriptures explicitly teach us that any creature in the universe and the universe itself only exist and subsist because of the word of power that is found in God or that comes from the Lord, as it is exemplified in the text that we repeat below. Hebrews 1, 1-4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Regardless of whether people know the principles of God's power or whether people believe in God's eternal power, the scriptures assure us that it is the Lord's power in action that sustains everything and everyone. Nevertheless, the Lord does not want people only to receive and survive through his power. The Lord also wants people to have an adequate understanding of his divine power so that they can live a life that is in line with God's will. Although people receive the power of God for their natural lives, the Lord also longs for them to open their hearts to be instructed on how the Lord would like them to use the heavenly power that is offered to them through his gospel. When life according to God's will is taken into account, the need for knowledge of the power of God is especially relevant, for no person has the least capacity and sufficiency to produce this type of life from oneself, as Paul objectively expressed in the following text. 2 Corinthians 3, 4-6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God's power is not a force given to people to seek to fulfill God's will according to their own understanding, because how can a person discern God's will if one is not instructed by the Lord about his will and how the power of the Lord may work for him or her? Ephesians 5, 14-17. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And yet in another part, in his words announced in the days when he was in the flesh on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that several mistakes that people make in their lives come from the fact that they do not adequately know the scriptures in conjunction with the reality of also not knowing the power of God, as follows. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Or Mark 12:24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" When the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the theme of not knowing the scriptures on the part of people, it is noteworthy to remember that he was not necessarily referring to a merely informative ignorance, because those the Lord referred to as the individuals who did not know the scriptures, and also the power of God, were people who knew, in detail, the words or texts that made up the scriptures available until that moment in history. In another previous moment, the Lord Jesus Christ had already explained what the lack of knowledge that people had of the scriptures was, as can be seen in the text below. John 5, 37-40. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The proper knowledge of the scriptures that the Lord longs for people to have is the knowledge that is given by faith in the one who gave the scriptures and the one who was sent into the world by the Heavenly Father to give redemption, salvation, and newness of eternal life to the human beings, as well as through the fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, true knowledge of the scriptures can only be achieved by an individual if one is willing to receive in the heart the word of God addressed to him or her, considering yet that the word of God is not just intellectual knowledge, but is the living word, the eternal word that has the name of Emmanuel, God with us, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures become alive, understandable, and applicable in a person's life as one recognizes God's testimony of Christ and when one accepts the fellowship with Christ as it is offered to him or her by God, an aspect more widely addressed by the subject entitled as the Letter or Life from the series Suggestions for Reading and Studying the Bible. And similarly to the knowledge of the scriptures, the knowledge of the power of God that the Lord longs for people is also not just informative. The knowledge that the Lord wants each person to reach concerning the power that is offered from heaven to him or her through the gospel, equally is the knowledge that comes from Christ's presence in one's heart and one's life. Proper knowledge of the power of God refers to an intimate experience with the power of the Lord and not just to a mere intellectual appreciation of what is verbally exposed about this heavenly power, for as already explained above, the kingdom of God does not consist of mere words, but of power. And again, Christ is the power of God revealed through the eternal gospel. In this way, both the error caused by the lack of proper knowledge of the scriptures and the mistake arising from the lack of knowledge of the power of God have the same wrong basis of knowledge, which is the lack of a personal, living, or practical knowledge of who is the Lord Jesus Christ designated by the Heavenly Father to save us and to sustain us in the novelty of life that the Lord grants together with the eternal salvation. People are subject to so many mistakes while living and walking in the world, not necessarily because they lack information about Christ. They are subject to a life of errors because they do not personally know the one about whom the scriptures testify as being the Lord and the heavenly power appointed by the Heavenly Father to save, guide, and sustain them in all aspects of their lives. The lack of power to live and walk according to the will of God has, then, as one of its primary roots, the lack of knowledge that comes from the lack of fellowship with the very power of God, namely, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ. When people do not personally know Christ, the power of God, they err by living and walking apart from the fellowship with Him who is the way, the truth, the life, and the light that came into the world so that everyone who believes in Him may not remain in darkness. John 12, 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Continuing still on the need for an appropriate knowledge about the power of God, we understand that another way of approaching this theme might be done by returning to the principle that the gospel of God is one and whose characteristics are inseparable from each other. Thus, as an integral part of the gospel, the power of God is not contradictory to its other aspects or the other attributes of the Lord. If, for example, the Lord's gospel is offered for the salvation of both the Jew and the Greek, It is unreasonable for a person to think that the power of God working by the gospel might be given to him or her to use it to the detriment of one's salvation. Similarly, there is no reasonable logic in a person pursuing the power of God to act in disagreement with the Lord's righteousness. If in the gospel, from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed so that the righteous can live and walk through faith and grounded in this righteousness, it is not reasonable or appropriate for a person to aspire to the power of God to try to use it in actions of unrighteousness. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Since the gospel saves through grace based on the righteousness of God revealed in Christ Jesus, it is not appropriate for a person to want the power of God to try to achieve, for example, the commandments of the law of Moses in order to be justified for keeping these commandments. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God's power works in line with the purposes for which it is offered to people through the Lord's gospel. Therefore, if, for instance, the gospel is given to people for them to live and walk according to the grace of God, it is for this purpose that the power of God will be granted, and not for objectives that oppose the purposes established by the Lord. Romans 6:10-14. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If the power of God is granted to us to live and walk in the Spirit of the Lord, it is not given by the Lord through his gospel to live and walk under the law of the old covenant and neither under the lusts of the flesh. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Galatians 5:16-25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By looking at the text of Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, we can see that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for the revelation of God's righteousness from faith to faith, and for the just to live in newness of life, and not the indiscriminate granting of God's power for people to use it according to their distorted or corrupted interests. In general, people in the world do not need to think to breathe, nor do they need to have faith to have access to the air they breathe, because God grants it to all living beings on earth, even though a large part of people do not even consider that God exists or that He is the only creator of the heavens, the earth, and of what is in them. Nevertheless, when the scriptures describe the power of God associated with the gospel, they establish very explicit or specific purposes for which the power of God is offered and granted to people who receive the gospel of the Lord. When the Lord announces that the gospel is His power for the salvation of everyone who believes, for that the one who receives the gospel also comes to know the righteousness of God, and for a person to live through faith in Christ Jesus, the Lord is explicitly calling people's attention to specific points of His power, which even extend beyond the necessities of natural life, as already mentioned in previous chapters. Although God's power is fully powerful to sustain and guard people's natural lives, this is not the main manifestation of God's power that is associated with the heavenly gospel. The offer of God's power through the gospel of the Lord does not refer to granting more power to human beings regardless of their attitude towards other aspects of the gospel. The power offered by the Lord through the gospel is assigned to all human beings to grant them the condition to be saved from their positions of lost and to have access to the other aspects offered to them by this same gospel. If people want the gospel to obtain the power of God to live in a way dissociated from what the gospel offers them, they also will not have the power that the gospel offers them, because the facet of God's power associated with the gospel is particularly designated for the salvation presented by the gospel and for what accompanies the salvation. The gospel, the salvation contained in the gospel, the fruits of the righteousness of this salvation, and the power for salvation and fruits to be indeed manifested in an individual's life are connected or inseparable aspects. Thus, the power related to the gospel of God does not refer to the granting of measures of power that are not in conformity with the other gifts and promises associated with the gospel. The Lord, for example, through the gospel, does not promise that the individuals who receive it will be entirely free from afflictions or oppositions while on earth, or even that the granting of the gospel would be for people to be able to enjoy the world as if it were a place of continuous pleasure, amusement, or refreshment. What the Lord promises as an aspect of power associated with the gospel is that despite the afflictions, oppositions, and resistances that exist in the world, the one who receives the gospel has at his or her disposal the power of God to sustain him or her in the salvation and life of faith that begins after receiving such great salvation offered to him or her by the heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 1 Peter 4, 14-16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 2 Corinthians 4, 17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 John 2, 15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 5, 3-5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8, 35-38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power of God is granted to those who receive the gospel so that in everything they can live and walk in the will of God, whether they are working in their jobs or professions, or whether they are with the family or in their time of rest and leisure. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 28:20b. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Philippians 4, 6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And still, before concluding this chapter, we would also like to point out that the attempts to disqualify the power of God are not restricted only to the actions of those who directly seek to deny that the Lord is the only eternal and almighty God. Due to ignorance or contempt for the central purposes that are associated with the granting of the power of God through the gospel of the Lord, there are also many individuals or groups of people in the world who have sought to attribute purposes to the working of the power of God that the Lord has never authorized them to do. Under the claim of being endowed with the power of God, having been anointed by the Lord, or being called to act in the name of God, many individuals, groups of people, or institutions have declared vocations or callings to represent God and His power that the Lord never conferred to them indeed, as exemplified in the following texts. Matthew 7, 15-23. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The gospel of God is not given to people so that some may rise up as leaders over others to impose themselves on them. The gospel of God does not confer power or authority for leaders, their religions, or their institutions to stand up to dominate their fellow men, to create their religious kingdoms or territories, or to create the classes of clergy and lay people so appreciated by many. As for the relationship between those who receive the gospel, Christ explicitly stated that no one should seek the place of primacy that belongs only to him and the Heavenly Father, as follows. Matthew 23, 8-10. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, guides or leaders, for one is your teacher, master or guide, the Christ. The gospel of the Lord also does not authorize or empower people, religions, or institutions to present themselves as mediators in the relationship of any human being with God or of God with an individual, as it is also explicitly described in the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who think they may present themselves or stand up as guides or leaders of the personal lives of others or that they are empowered to be mediators of others in their relationship with God are also at risk of becoming subject to the following texts recorded in the Scriptures. Matthew 15. 14. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. 2 Peter 2, 1-3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you or make merchandise of you with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And finally, similar to what was exposed in the last paragraphs and texts above, the gospel is not granted for rulers to call themselves special envoys who accept to be nominated as representatives of the Lord to create their versions of religions of what they suppose and propose to be a Christian religion. The power of God that is part of the gospel of the Lord has not authorized or does not authorize any person, man or woman, kingdom, or institution on earth to assume the condition of the foundation, the chief, owner, or head of the Church of Christ or the body of Christ. Trying to diminish the power of God expressed in Christ or to try to elevate people, their religions, or institutions to the positions of power and authority that the Heavenly Father has given Christ alone are inevitably paths of error, deception, and contrary to the power that the Lord offers through the gospel of the Son of His love. Because they try to see in the Scriptures what they want to see in them, and not what the Scriptures truly announce about Christ and His glory, the one who is the power of God revealed to the world, people give themselves up to the paths of errors that are based on their distorted, fragile, and deceptive propositions, cultures, or traditions. As presented in the previous chapters and which is exposed even more widely in the subject on the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, the Scriptures explicitly state that only Christ is both the foundation and the head of those who believe in Him, that is, of His church or His body, and this, so that Christ may be known as the one who is all and in all. Colossians 3, 9-11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 2, 18-4. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or will manifest himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. Colossians 1, 18-20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Chapter 8. Power made perfect in weakness. The moment a person receives Christ as the Lord of his or her life, As we saw in the previous chapters, one also receives from God, through the gospel, the power to achieve eternal salvation in the Lord. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the other hand, the fact that a person receives the power of God for eternal salvation, and not only temporal or for the natural things, does not mean that the gospel is not powerful also to help him or her in one's life during the time that one remains in the present world. The eternal life that is given by God to those who receive Christ already begins together with the act of receiving the Lord Jesus in their hearts, even if they remain in their natural condition for a while longer. 1 John 5, 9-13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Therefore, when a person receives Christ and the power of God for eternal salvation, one also is placed in the condition of having at his or her disposal the power of God to live and walk in the present as a redeemed or saved individual, since Christ and the power of God are inseparable. Receiving Christ into the heart as the personal Lord is not the end of the process of salvation in the life of an individual on earth, nor is it the end of the operation of God's power in the life of a person in the world. On the contrary, it is the inaugural act of a new time of relationship for a person already in the present and that extends for eternity with God and the power of the heavenly kingdom. When an individual receives Christ as his or her Lord, a new position of life and a new condition of power to live this novelty of life are made available to him or her by grace and through faith in God. That is why learning how to coexist with this newness of life, which also includes a new condition of access to the power of the Lord, becomes one of the primary and most essential aspects that a saved individual should desire to achieve. The Lord is continually willing to give strength and power to his people in all that is needed for a life in line with the divine will. However, God also expects people to learn to properly relate to his power so that they may use it in line with the heavenly righteousness and for the exaltation of the unique one who grants them the power for salvation and the novelty of life. Psalm 68, 32-35. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth, oh, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. In Christ Jesus, every Christian is a temple of the Lord and God's people. And it is from the presence of Christ in the heart of a Christian that God gives strength and power to those who are his so they may live and walk in newness of life. However, the Lord's purpose is to make it so that Christians receive the strength and power to live a life that is also a reflection of the glory due to their sovereign and eternal God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. 1 Peter 2, 6-7. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. After a person receives Christ, one is called to live a life that glorifies God in the most diverse aspects, because in Christ one is able to allow the Lord to instruct and enable him or her to make choices and accomplishments that one was not previously able to choose and carry out. From the point of receiving Christ, a Christian can begin to experience what is described, for example, in the following texts. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Galatians 2, 19-20. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. With Christ in the heart, and by remaining in fellowship with the Lord, the Christian is empowered for Christ to produce the will of the Heavenly Father in his or her heart, as well as for Christ to instruct and enable him or her to do what the Lord himself makes him or her aim according to his divine will. From the understanding that Christ is the power of God in his or her life, a Christian is able to understand and experience what God wants him or her to do, for, in Christ, a Christian receives everything he or she also needs to accomplish what God longs to do through his or her life. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 9, 8-11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In Christ, a Christian becomes empowered to carry out God's will for his or her life, since the Lord himself performs his works through the one who is willing to be in the Lord and to serve him according to his good, perfect and pleasant will. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or will manifest himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. At this point, however, or regarding the aspect that a Christian, through the gospel, has at his or her disposal the power of God to live and walk in newness of life, we believe that an even more extensive approach is needed about the way or some criteria by which the Lord grants his power to those who long for it. As mentioned earlier, it is not uncommon for people to incur inappropriate thinking or conduct by believing that the Lord wants to offer them the gifts of his gospel so that they can use them dissociated from fellowship with God, so that they can use them according to their own interests, or even that God grants the power that is in his gospel to people indiscriminately just because the gospel is given freely. As for the assumptions mentioned in the previous paragraph, we can observe that the declaration that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me affirms, once again, that the Lord, at no time, taught the people that he, through his gospel, would give power to them so that they could live in an appropriate way independently of the personal fellowship with their Creator. And, in turn, when the aspect of fellowship is taken into account in the matter of an individual having access to the power of God, we understand that it is significant to remember that the fellowship between the Lord and each Christian is also associated with the voluntary action of each Christian for this closer relationship to occur. The operation of the power of the gospel given by God for Christians respects the position of each Christian concerning the power that is available in his or her heart. That is, if a Christian recognizes that the power for a life aligned with the will of God is Christ, and allows oneself to be strengthened in Christ, this Christian also places oneself in line with the criteria to be strengthened in everything by the power of the Lord. However, if the Christian seeks to act without the voluntary dependence on the power of Christ, one also refrains from experiencing the power of God to the extent that it is offered from heaven. Although the power of God is sovereign over everything and everyone, the Lord presents himself in humility to offer his power by his grace to each person. The Almighty Lord does not invade or break down the door of a heart, nor does he seek a subtle way to enter or manifest his power in a person's heart. The Creator of all hearts knocks on the door and waits to be invited to enter and to manifest himself in the life of the one who receives him. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Humility is considered foolishness in the face of the concepts of arrogance or haughtiness of the world. However, God's salvation and power have always been associated with humility, for this is a characteristic of the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and continues to be a way through which Christ reveals himself to those who believe in him and want to be instructed and strengthened in him. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When people cried out against the Lord Jesus saying that he offered himself to save others without being able to save himself, they did not notice the fact that the power of God was manifesting itself precisely in the strengthening of Christ so that he could endure the suffering until the end and so that, through his death, he would fulfill the provision of salvation even for those who blasphemed him in his appearing weakness or lack of power. When the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered his strength as the Son of Man to the death sentence on the cross of Calvary, he surrendered himself so that the power of the Heavenly Father would become exceedingly exalted to offer forgiveness to sinners and to be revealed sovereign over all life also through his resurrection from the dead. And similar to the position of humility and weakness that the Lord Jesus Christ adopted concerning his natural strength or the strength of the flesh, so we too are called by God to present ourselves before him in humility and weakness in the flesh so that the power of the Lord may manifest itself in strength towards us and through our lives. Just as Christ's weakness in his position as Son of Man on the cross of Calvary did not impede the action of God's power on his behalf, so our weakness in the flesh is not an impediment to the operation of Christ's eternal power in us and through us, as also described in the following text. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The power of God is not granted through the gospel so that Christians may become the reference of powerful men and women or that by themselves perform wonders and mighty acts. God did not send Christ to die for people to transform men into supermen and women into superwomen. The power of God is more intensely granted to the Christians who recognize their fragility as creatures and who are willing to allow their Creator to be mighty in them. The power of God is given to people, in their weaknesses, for the purpose of helping them, but also for the Lord to be known and exalted in their lives, for them to grow in dependence on God and that the testimony of the acts of God in them may serve for others to come to know the only source that is powerful to save for eternal life and for them to seek help and strength in Him. When a person accepts Christ in his or her life and even so still lives on earth with a corruptible body, the Lord allows this situation to let people know that life does not depend primarily on natural life or human strength, but that life depends on Him who is the author of all life. 2 Corinthians 4, 6-18. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I will do it, For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Often, the reason why even many Christians lack the power and the glory of God lies in the fact that many of them do not want to stand in weakness and humility before the Lord, falling back on the root aspects of sin already addressed in the subjects on the gospel of the Creator and the gospel of the righteousness of God. So as Christ, in the position of Son of Man, took a position of weakness to be supplied and sustained by the power of the heavenly kingdom, so the Lord also has established that the attitude of weakness and humility on the part of Christians before Him would become one aspect of the process whereby the Lord grants His power to those who want to live strengthened in Him. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though Christ was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge, is in God. From his experience and what the Lord has revealed to him, Paul teaches us that the power of God is fully mighty to the point of raising Christ from the dead and causing him to be seated by the Heavenly Father at his right hand above all or any other power. Nevertheless, Paul also teaches us that this power, entirely sufficient or mighty, waits that those who receive it adopt an attitude or position of weakness and humility before the Lord so that the power of God continues to work in them and through them more intensely. After being experienced in the relationship with the power of God in his life, Paul teaches us that the operation of the power of God, in his favor, was also associated with his posture of weakness concerning the power of God, as we can see exemplified in another text below. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he, the Lord, said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, or weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, or weakness, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Although the power of the Lord is above any other manifestation of power and is more powerful and stronger than any opposition, this power, in a Christian's life, also waits for this Christian not to resist it and not compete with it, for the way in which the gifts of the heavenly gospel are granted does not work by imposition, but by the acceptance of those to whom the gifts are offered. Despite the fact that the gospel of God and the works that accompanied Christ's revelation to the world were the most direct, expressive, and notorious living manifestations of God's power to humankind, and even though sin, death, and the entire kingdom of darkness could not resist to this power, the Lord manifests His sovereign power in the life of each person also according to the attitude with which one positions oneself concerning this power. God does infinitely more than we think and imagine through the operation of the strength of His power, but, still, a large part of the Lord's work awaits how a Christian stands regarding what the Lord offers him or her. Ephesians 3:14-4:7. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Finally, we understand that it is very significant to approach yet another angle of a Christian's cooperative action so that the power offered by God through his gospel may be available to him or her to live and walk in newness of life, as also exemplified in the last text above or which is expressed in the scriptures through the teaching about choosing life according to the Spirit of the Lord, and not according to the flesh. When Christ was also as the Son of Man on earth and instructed his first disciples about the works that he wanted them to fulfill, the Lord always directed them to wait first to be endued with the power that from God would come to them through the Holy Spirit, as follows. Luke 24, 45-49. And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts 1:7-8. And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And today, to help a Christian understand God's teaching about the truth and to strengthen a Christian to live and walk according to the divine instruction, the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ also continue to grant the Holy Spirit so that he may continually dwell with everyone who receives the gospel of the Lord. John 14:16-17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16:13-15. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, despite the presence of Christ in the heart of a Christian, there are several manifestations of the Lord's power that will not be manifested in his or her life if the Christian refrains from living and walking in the Spirit of the Lord or if he or she tries to act by the strength of his or her flesh, as also exposed in the following texts. Romans 7:25-13. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The Lord offers to cooperate continually with those who believe in Him. However, when a Christian wants to act according to his own thoughts or in the strength of the inclinations of his or her flesh, one also imposes on oneself restrictions on the access to the power of God or the relationship with it. Because they do not pay attention to the fact that it is not by the inclination towards the strength of the flesh that the power of God is available to them, but because of the inclination towards the Spirit, many Christians end up subjecting themselves to a condition of lack of power that is already available to them in the Lord for the novelty of life to which they are called. Because they do not give due attention to the fact that the Lord acts more intensely in the life of a Christian when, through faith, one considers oneself dead to the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, many Christians fail to experience the power that is so necessary for them to live and walk in the newness of life for which the gospel is announced and offered to all human beings. When, however, a Christian inclines the heart to live and walk in the Spirit, the Lord manifests several ways in which the Spirit of the Lord strengthens the individuals who believe in Christ, cooperating with them even in their prayer life before the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank God that the support of eternal salvation and lasting victory does not depend on our weak or fragile strength, but on the eternal and fully powerful grace of the Lord. Hebrews 12:26-28. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May the Lord continually grant us more of His abundant grace to always have in the heart or mind the rich words that He spoke to Paul, as well as the words that Paul associated with what the Lord said to him, namely 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He, the Lord, said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, or weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-5. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Chapter 9. Faith in God and His Power. Isaiah 40:25-26. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Jeremiah 10:6-7. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Psalms 147:5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power, His understanding is infinite. Through the words declared and written by ancient prophets and psalmists, it has been granted to us knowing much about the power of the Almighty God. However, through the gospel of the Lord, it is offered to us to experience the power of God to receive personal salvation and to know the working of the power of the Lord in us and through us. Through the gospel, it pleased the Lord to manifest the presence of Christ in our hearts as the expression of His power with us for eternal salvation, but also to put us in a position where we can live a new condition made available to those who have been saved by Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary. By the eternal gospel, a Christian does not only have his or her sins forgiven, but the Lord also grants him or her a newness of life in which the justified person by the righteousness of God can live by faith in God. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. And in turn, the statements that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith and that the just shall live by faith contradict the thought that seeks to imply that the gospel is addressed only to unsaved people or that those who have already received salvation no longer need to know the gospel more profoundly. When the Scriptures present to us the offer of the newness of life in the Lord, they also show us that it is in the gospel that a Christian can find the fundamental aspects so that one can live it every new day. Thus, and considering too that a person attains salvation by grace through faith in the gospel, believing in it as the power of God to save him or her, we point out that it is also by faith in the gospel, as the power of God or as being the expression of the Lord offering Himself in power, that a Christian can reach the wisdom and strength to live the newness of life received through the salvation extended to him or her. In other words, After a person receives in his or her life the same power of God that saved him or her, it is also to be expected that this person will exercise faith in the power that has come to dwell in him or her. Or still, after we come to know the power of God to save us, the Lord also longs that we may continue to support our faith in his power, as explained in the following text. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men but in the power of God. In his first letter, Peter affirms the same principle that was presented above by Paul, declaring that the Lord manifested himself in power on our behalf so that our hope and faith are in God, showing that believing in God and believing in God's power are the expression of the same position, only said in different words. 1 Peter 1, 17-21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In the same way that the power of God's salvation is given to us by grace through faith in Christ, the beloved Son of the Heavenly Father sent to save us, so also the power to live life after being saved is given to us by grace through faith in the Lord. Similarly to how faith plays a crucial role in the work of God's power for the salvation of those who believe in the gospel of God, so also faith has a vital role in the operation of God's power to sustain the salvation of those who stand firm forever in the faith in the Lord who saved them, an aspect exemplified by several texts that follow below. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Jude 1, 3, 20, 21, 24, and 25. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith in the power of God or in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation and life in the righteousness of God, is also the faith that is given to us to believe that the Lord is Almighty to work in us and through us in a practical way in whatever is necessary to guide us and keep us on the path of salvation and newness of eternal life. Faith in the power of God for salvation is not granted to us to be limited to believing in the work of God for salvation only for the distant future. It is given as a faith that enables us to believe that God is powerful in what He has done for us, in what He does in the present, and in what He can and will do for us both in the near and distant future. If a person is limited to the aspect of believing in the power of God as an isolated act that occurs only at the moment when one receives salvation from God, without advancing to the experience of faith in the power of God that accompanies him or her in the new position of life in the Lord, this person may also be subjecting oneself to a condition that refrains him or her from enjoying the newness of life that is already offered him or her along with salvation. The novelty of life that God gives us through His power contemplates all the provision of power so that this new condition can be lived in conformity with the promise of God and also so that the saved person no longer needs to return to the life of subjection to the corruption of passions that there is in the world and from which one was rescued, as it is presented in the text that we have already mentioned in the present subject and which is repeated below. 2 Peter 1:3-4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. People who are saved by God from the world do not necessarily need to be taken immediately and physically from the world to remain in eternal salvation, because the power to live and walk according to the will of God is not in the absence of the presence of the world around these people, but in the power of God's presence in the hearts of those who have been saved. Whether a person is saved and soon afterward definitively leaves the natural world, or whether a Christian still remains for a time on earth, the power for the newness of life in God will always remain associated with the presence of Christ in the one who was saved, if the saved one remains in the position of faith in the Lord. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Unfortunately, many who proclaim themselves as preachers of the gospel have served as instruments that try to corrupt the proclamation of the gospel by seeking, inappropriately, to attribute power to people's practices and works to the detriment of the understanding that all power that works for their good belongs to God. When people start saying that the basis of power is their prayers and offerings, these people begin to confuse their works with the true source of power. A prayer to God that asks for the operation of power should be a request for God to manifest His power and not the idea that people's words have power in themselves to activate the manifestation of the power they want to see at work. All operations of a real good that a person can come to do can only be carried out if the power of God, who is Christ, helps this individual to accomplish the good work. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When people, supposedly in the name of God, say that they themselves are powerful to do good works, they forget that they are only fragile vessels and that all the power that eventually manifested through them to accomplish a truly good work has always emanated from God Himself. There are people in the most diverse parts of the world who claim to live a life devoted to godliness, but who at the same time attribute to themselves the power to perform good works, thus denying God the power that belongs only to the Lord. By claiming that power resides in their works or deeds, some individuals surrender to an attitude dissociated from faith in the power of God. These announcements and works may even have the appearance of piety, but they do not indeed represent a life that is in line with true godliness. And concerning those who follow these practices, the Lord instructs us several times in the Scriptures to flee or depart from them, as exemplified below. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Therefore, it is not the praise that people claim to present to the Lord, in itself, that is powerful to save them. It is not the worship of God itself that sets people free. It is not the sacrifices that people make that grants them power for eternal life. The power for salvation and the newness of eternal life is also not found in the strength of people's thoughts or in the idea that a strong belief in something can bring what they believe into existence. No matter how intense an individual's dedication to some thoughts or purposes is, or as much as a person dedicates oneself to following laws or works to try to achieve his or her justification, one can never provide a path of salvation and eternal life for oneself or other people. Isaiah 45, 21. Tell and bring forth your case, yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Acts 4, 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As mentioned several times in previous chapters, power belongs only to God, and it is only He who can grant power to those who truly seek strength in Him. The means of approaching God, properly speaking, do not become the power that operates in people, just as the pipe that carries water cannot become water itself. The prayer of the righteous, which can avail much in its effectiveness, mentioned in the book of James, is effective because the person who understands that his or her justification comes from the Lord trusts in the righteousness and power of God, and not in his or her very righteousness and power. So, what many people call faith when they refer to the aspect that through the strength of their beliefs they can achieve what they desire, or can make what they believe come into existence, in reality, is not faith indeed, because the definition of faith presented in the Scriptures does not exist apart from believing or trusting in God and the promises that come from the Lord Himself. Many people call as being faith the action of believing in their beliefs or in the most diverse beliefs that are presented to them. However, faith is much more substantial, for it expresses the firm confidence in Christ and in what was announced by the Lord to be believed, an aspect more broadly addressed in the subject on the Gospel of the Promise. Faith in the power of God is, and will always remain, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique Lord and as the true power to save, instruct, guide, ground, support, and enable a person to live the Christian life or the newness of eternal life in the Lord. Psalms 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in Him, and I am helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The psalmist, from the above psalm, understood that the Lord is not only the one who has given him strength and power, but the Lord is his very strength and power. And for this reason, the psalmist declared that he has always remained confident in the unique one who helped him and continues to support all those who place their hope and faith in the Lord. Through the power of God, a single, perfect, and eternal provision has been made for the forgiveness of the sins of all human beings so that everyone may achieve salvation. Receiving salvation and staying in it, however, are points that are inseparably linked to faith and the continuation in the faith in Christ, since Christ is the very eternal gift of power for the salvation and the novelty of life offered and granted by the Heavenly Father. The Lord's salvation comes to us only through His grace and not by human works. Nevertheless, faith or trust in God that regards the Lord as the power for eternal life and the strong arm to sustain us in all circumstances, instead of trusting in the power of the creation, natural life, or the flesh, is the means by which we respond to the Lord's invitation to be eternally connected to the unique source that has the power to produce abundant life forever. Jeremiah 17:5-8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Psalms 84:5-7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, the rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. Unsearchable is the precious salvation and the novelty of life that God offers us through His righteous, gracious, as well as powerful gospel. The Lord be eternally praised for His eternal power that is given to us in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Revelation 11:17. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Revelation 5:7-13. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever. Revelation 7:9-12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Psalms 146:10. The Lord shall reign forever. your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Revelation 14, 7. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. The texts narrated in this audio are posted at www.zoominchristianlife.org. Greetings of peace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ.